Let's get started. Class 135 in our ongoing class on the Siddur. And we're in the middle of the Bracha of Hashiveinu Avinu L'Toratecha, that God should return us, we should return to God. So we discussed, we mentioned last week, there's really, it's a three-part Bracha, as Torah, Avodah, and Tshuvah. Those are the three things, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Toratecha, Karveinu Malkeinu L'Avodotecha, and Hachzireinu B'tshuva, and we discussed that Avodah, we're discussing in the context of mitzvot in general, and to learn Torah without doing mitzvot, that's not good at all. And we discussed how negative it is, and et cetera, et cetera. And then we discussed that how the Abu Draham says that this bracha is really a notion of the bracha, the speech of Nehemiah when the Jewish people came back to Israel, the Second Temple period, very assimilated. And Hashiveinu Avinu L'Toratecha, return to God, is referring to Ezra and Nehemiah trying to get the people to get some kind of a religious life. The people were way more ignorant than your typical Jew is today in North America. I don't know, way more, but as ignorant, no more knowledgeable, and as intermarried, and all the issues we have with assimilation were no better 2,600 years ago. And that's where what we say in the davening, Ato Hashem Asher Bachartav Avram, Vatsotimir Kastim, God chose Abraham. And we say only part of that history. And Nehemiah goes through the entire history of the Jewish people, really up until that point, and how the Jewish people have sinned, and now it's time to come back. They've come back to the land of Israel. Now it's come back to Torah and Mitzvot. It's really fascinating, you know, historical understanding of the bracha that I was never aware of until we started with this class. Okay, so let's continue on the bracha itself. Hashiveinu Avinu L'Toratecha. So, let's start. Okay, so this bracha, v'karveinu malkeinu l'avodotecha. So why does it, we use it, of course, Avinu Malkeinu. We're aware of this phrase, Avinu Malkeinu, of course, from Avinu Malkeinu. But this bracha, and shlach lanu avinu ki chatanu, the next bracha, God should forgive us, our father should forgive us, are the only two brachot that actually refer to God in as Avinu. Avinu, of course, is a much warmer relationship to God than Malkeinu is. And therefore, you know, it's the question is, why do these brachot have Avinu as opposed to any of the other brachot? Anybody want to? Why don't we say Rifa'enu Avinu, God, our Father should heal us, or Barech Aleinu Avinu, that our Father should give us economic prosperity? Why just on the brachot of Hashiveinu and Slach Lanu? And one of the reasons I'm asking, because I don't have such a great answer, so maybe somebody will come up with a good answer. I saw some of the commentaries deal with it. They basically say that, well, when it comes to returning, these are the two brachot that sort of emphasize our personal relationship with God, that we can return to God and God can forgive us. That's much more of a fatherly notion, whereas the other brachot, you don't have that closeness in a sense. I don't really understand that so much, why that should be so, but that's why I'm wondering if anybody has any ideas. But here we use Avinu Malkeinu, and of course the references or the relationship is very different. Avinu is a very close relationship, and Malkeinu is a very distant relationship. So I guess the question is, why do we say Slach Lanu Avinu and Mechal Lanu, I'm sorry, Hashiveinu Avinu L'Toratecha, I was thinking of next bracha already, the Karveinu Malkeinu L'Avo, we'll do that on the Slach Lanu. Actually, that makes much more sense. Okay, we're discussing that Avodah means all the other mitzvot. Avodah, of course, has two other meanings, what we normally use. Number one, that Avodah is our tefillot, that Ezu Avodah Shebelev, and Zu Tefillah, that the prayer is considered Avodah. Why is prayer considered Avodah? It's also, we'll get there in a second. And this second is Avodah is Korbanot, that and we know prayer and Korbanot, prayer is not a replacement of Korbanot, it was sort of a parallel to Korbanot, and when there are no Korbanot, prayer took on made greater importance. But we discussed in the past, it's incorrect, but a lot of people believe that prayer replaced Korbanot, that we used to do Korbanot, and when Korbanot finished, we started with prayer. That's not true. They used to pray at the same time as Korbanot. As a matter of fact, the origin of prayer, as Jonathan Sachs and others note, Jonathan Sachs in his wonderful introduction to the Siddur, really began as the Mamadot, what's known as the Mamadot, when the Kohanim and Levim were divided into 24 sections, right? How many people do you need to work in the temple? Every day, you don't need so many people. You need a couple hundred people. I don't know, 100 people. And you have thousands of Kohanim. So what are they going to do? So they worked only once in 24 weeks. And they didn't even work once in 24 weeks. They worked one day of that week. The entire week they were like on call, but they only went in to the temple one day every 24 weeks. It wasn't really very much. The Kohanim really were very free. They didn't have anything to do. They worked 2 days a year. So, they were teachers of Torah. The Kohanim were our teachers. So, so what happened is they would go in and you'd have Yisrael, the Kohanim b'duchanam, Levi'im b'mamadan, whatever we say there, the Bnei Yisrael, the Neveim, right? We say that on Yontiv. The Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people, would, there'd be a parallel 24 groups. Everybody was divided into one of 24 groups. And when your group of Kohanim and Levim was on call, you would then also go in and say, Ekshet Tfilot. That's what you would do. They would read the Torah, from the first chapter in Bereishit, because this is what kept the world going, the service in the temple, servicing of God, the prayers. So they actually would read Bereishit. They would fast Monday to Thursday. That's how the Mishnah in Tanit describes the whole process. And these mamot, and many people say this is really the origin of prayer, but it was done at the exact same time as the korbanot. Once we no longer had a temple, so of course we no longer, we know prayer took on much greater importance. But what's the first meaning of avodah? What's the first time avodah appears in the Chumash? So we have it in the Shema. That's how we know it's prayer. Labdo, labdo, b'kol levavchem, right? To do avoda Hashem. But what's the first time avoda appears in the temple and the temple in the Torah? Anybody? So in Gan Eden. Why does God put man in Gan Eden? Lo avda v'lo shomra. To worship. Well, see, avoda means work, right? Sheshet yamim tavod, for 6 days you should work. The real notion is avodah's work. I think it's a very beautiful idea that avodah, which is sort of, and in the context of Gan Eden, it's sort of land work, agricultural work, you know, man put in the garden, that avodah, this sort of the physical development of the world, goes together with the spiritual development of the world. It's the same word, avodah for our avodah in the karka, right? Avodat adama, whatever you want to call it, is the same word we use for avodah, avodah shebalev, worship of the heart, because the idea is that's what God wants, the material and the physical to come together. So we have lavdah, so avodah, when we say that the Torah, the world stands on three things, Torah, avodah, ugmilu chasadim, so avodah can also mean work. It doesn't just mean worship of God. It means work. Yeah. And people, and there are some of the commentaries who say this. Somebody actually told me last week that I forget. Oh yeah. Somebody told me that he was learning Mishnah with somebody when he was in yeshiva and his chavruta refused to learn Kahati. Pinchas Kahati was still very popular, but, that was the, Pinchas Kahati was a banker. He worked in a bank, a pakid in a bank. And my understanding is, during the break in the afternoon when, you know, nobody worked in Israel between 1 and 4 and people had lunch. So people were hanging around the bank. So he started giving a shiur in Mishnah and he would teach Mishnah and he was apparently very, very good. And they encouraged him to write this up and he wrote it up and he sent it to his soldiers in the army. And that became what's known as the Kahati Mishnayot with a beautiful introduction and an explanation. So anybody who just knows basic Hebrew doesn't have to have any knowledge of anything can go through the entire Mishnayot because he gives you background, what you need to know to understand every Mishnah. Being translated into English, you can download it on your phone if you want. It's as an app. I actually have it on my phone. So they have the Kati Mishnah. So anyways, everybody uses it. So, this person told me just a couple weeks ago that his chavruta refused to learn Kati because Kahati explains that Ashloshad Vreima Olamame Torah Avodah Milu Chasadim. He quotes those commentaries who say that Avodah means work. You have to go to work. You know, Sheshet Yamim Tavod. The world needs people working. So one of the pillars of work is Torah, the spiritual, you know, growth of Torah. Avodah, the physical needs of the world, and Milu Chasadim, being nice to people. It's a very, very simple explanation. But I'm guessing that most like, and when you learn this, I'm guessing your teachers taught you that avoda means prayer or korbanot. These are not contradictory, but it's, you probably, I don't know how many people heard that avoda and Torah avoda milucha might actually mean work. Did anybody ever hear that explanation before? No
Yes,
one.
I certainly did.
You said, I'm glad to hear that. Where'd you go to school?
I heard it from a variety of conservative rabbis.
There you go. Okay. So, I mean, it's kind of sad, but I'm not surprised at all. Right. 'Cause I don't know, whatever, or Orthodox, whatever. Okay. I don't have to say anything. I think everybody understands, but, it shouldn't be that way. Anyways, so it's just important that avoda has more than one meaning. Avoda does not just mean that the service of God. In this context, it means it mo it, because in the context, and most likely does mean, of course, it means the service of God, the physical. We're not talking so much about working. Although I don't know, maybe you can also say that we can come close to God through work, especially in the land of Israel. I mean, the whole the this week's the Chag HaMeraglim, right? So how do some people, what's the Chag HaMeraglim? So okay, that's not our topic. But what some people want to explain is the, you know, I'm sure many of you might have heard this before. The Meraglim were like, they were the leaders. They were the rabbis. That's I heard from Rabbi Billet. That was the first mistake. You don't send rabbis on a spy mission. You send spies. They had the wrong people in the military. Kulam Anashim, they're all great people. That's correct. They're not the people going to be spies. But anyway, they were on a very high spiritual level, and they're going to come to Israel. What are they going to do in Israel? They're going to have to work the land. They much preferred in the desert where everything is given to them. They hit the water. They hit the rock. They spoke to the rock. They got water from the well, and they got the food from sky. The sky, it's great. A kola life. Everything is provided for you. You don't have to do anything. And when you come to the land of Israel, you're going to have to work. Then the Netziv develops this idea at great length that the difference between life in the desert and life in the land of Israel was going to be a natural life in Israel. There would be no overt miracles. You wouldn't feel the presence of God in an overt, you have to discover God, but it would not be obvious at all. And we had to work, and people, they didn't want that. They didn't want that. That's just some people want, it's whatever. You want to explain that idea. So there is, obviously, if God bring us to the land of Israel so we can learn the land. And there's so many mitzvot, Bikurim, Truma, Maaser, Leket, Shichicha, Peah, Shemitah, Yovel. What did I miss? Orla, Chadash, Peah. What mitzvah did I miss? That's everything you do is about the land of Israel mitzvot. But it means those mitzvot only apply if you actually work the land. When I was a kid in Bnei Akiva, so that they used to teach us, living on kibbutz, that was the highest, level you could ever get in life, because and it's, I mean, I don't know, I don't exactly buy into that, but I don't, but there is something to it. Obviously, the Torah, and when they talk about kibbutz, they didn't mean the kibbutzim, but they meant the agriculture kibbutzim, to work the land. That's clear from the Torah that that's such an important idea of and that's, I would say, that's included in avoda too. Anyway, but it is interesting, the Siddur Otzer Tfilot, when they say that avoda means, okay, l'tortecha, you have to do tshuva. Kaveinu malkeinu, we said avoda is to do the mitzvot. So it's interesting what verse he quotes to do the mitzvot. He quotes the idea that, how do we know avoda refers to all mitzvot? The one idea we were just talking about, avoda refers to physical labor. That's good. Then there's avoda, the service of God, right? And korbanot. And then there's the idea that we were sort of alluding to, we were discussing last week, that avoda means all the mitzvot in the Torah. Which in this context is clearly what the bracha means. We're not just asking God that we should come to you through prayer. No, it means we should return to God and we should do avodat Hashem. Avodat Hashem means all the mitzvot of the Torah. But it's interesting, the verse he quotes to prove that avoda means all mitzvot. So he quotes the verse in Dvarim in, what parak is it? 26, 27, or 28, whatever, in Kitavo, in the curses, in the Tocha that we read before Rosh Hashanah, the Torah tells us, why are all these curses happening? Why do all these curses happen? Torah gives us a reason. I mean, the Torah says, you don't keep the mitzvah, it'll
Lo
be.
avadetem et Hashem b'simcha.
There you go. Tachar asher lo avadata et Hashem Elokecha b'simcha. So it's fascinating that that's what the commentary quotes, the Otzer Tfilot, quote, because you didn't worship God, and that's talking about all mitzvot. There you see, avoda refers to mitzvot. So Takadosh, therefore we know Avoda means all the mitzvot in the Torah here in the Tfilot. But it's fascinating that they, and that verse that we didn't worship God with happiness. I find that verse also, just an unbelievable verse. It's, I mean, it's, Ivdod Hashem b'simcha. We spoke about that many, many, many weeks ago when we say that every morning in the Tfilot means more little that. Ivdod Hashem b'simcha. You have to worship God with happiness. Jews are supposed to be happy because we're supposed to feel the presence of God. On Sukkot, there's a special mitzvah to be happy. Usmachtem l'knei Hashem, we have to go to the Beit HaMikdash. That's where God's presence is. The Shalosh Regalim have a special mitzvah of happiness because we're more in the presence of God. But all year, 24/7, we're supposed to be in the presence of God. So a Jew should always be happy. I always have some level of happiness. And if we don't worship God with happiness, it's not enough to worship God. Right, if it's a burden, you do it because you have to, I have to daven, I have to do it. So that's not good. Right, that is the only time that's okay. We don't have to get into this all in great detail, but I know I imagine we've discussed at some point, right, the Rambam's famous distinction and attitude towards mitzvot. Should you want to do mitzvot or should you want to do mitzvot because you have to do mitzvot? Right, so the Rambam distinguishes between ethical and ritual mitzvot. Ethical mitzvot, you should do because you want to do them. You shouldn't say, I wish I could steal, but what can I do? The Torah tells me not to. How could you ever think of stealing? That's the way it should be. Give me a second. Hold on. Okay, good. But when it comes to eating kosher, there's nothing wrong saying, I don't want to keep kosher. I would never keep kosher if God didn't tell me to, which is correct. And there's no reason to keep kosher. There's no ethical reason on the surface. A priori, there's no reason to think there's anything wrong with eating pork. Okay, after the fact, we can give you all kinds of reasons. But even the Rambam, I don't think he means that therefore we should be upset that we're doing the mitzvah. He's just saying, if I had the choice, without the Torah, I would have never come to keep kosher. Okay, but once we have the Torah, doesn't mean we should be upset that we have to keep kosher. But anyway, what the Torah tells us is we have to do mitzvot with joy and with happiness. And that's why the curse comes. And that's the verse they use, that avodah here means all mitzvot in the Torah. Okay, let's discuss one other thing. Okay, we should come back to God. Okay, so who can come back to God? Hashiveinu l'toratecha v'karveinu malkeinu l'avodatecha. So who are we referring to? Are we referring to only Torah scholars? I mean, Hashiveinu is, see, avoda means to do all the mitzvot of the Torah. So that's for all Jews, right? Atem nitzavim ayom kolchem. You're all here, roshechem, shiftechem, your heads, your leaders, neshechem, tavchem, the men, the women, mechotei beitzecha ad shaveh meimecha. From the water carrier to the woodcutter, everybody is here. And the Rav Soloveitchik has spoken beautifully about this. You know, you can have 9 Moshe Rabbeinus, and you don't have a minion. Of course, you have 10 Miriams, you don't have a minion, but that's a different discussion. But you have 9 Moshe Rabbeinus and no minion, and 10 woodcutters, whatever, 10 sinners, and you have a minion. By the way, where do we know the concept of a minion? Where does it come from? I wasn't even thinking about that, but of course, everything is Min HaShemayim. How do we know you have a minion? It's this week's Parsha and next week's Parsha. We don't get into the technical way they learn it, but it is derived basically from this week that, an Eidah, this terrible Eidah, this sinner's Eidah, and Eidah means the rabbis interpret the mean, a minyan for Dabar, v'nikdashti b'toch adat b'nei Israel, I will be sanctified. So anything that has sort of a special level of holiness, barku, whatever, you need an Eidah, and what's an Eidah? Eidah is 10. Because there were 12 spies, but 2 of them were good guys. And so you need a minion. It's a beautiful idea. 10.
As opposed to stone. You don't learn it from there because that was tzaddikim.
Oh, Elayesh asarat tzaddikim. So you can't learn from stone because.
I once learned this, because then they say that you would always judge if the people are good enough to be counted for a minion.
Right.
So we learn it from here.
Yeah, no, it's a beautiful idea. No, Can you count a Mechala Shabbos Dimin? What do you mean, can you count a Mechala Shabbos Dimin? We can count the people who caused the Jewish people to wander in the desert for 40 years. We can surely count Mechala Shabbos Dimin. What kind of, that's exactly where we derive a minion from. And how do we begin Yom Kippur? Al dad hamakom, al dad hakal. We welcome, and we're supposed to welcome sinners to our shul. That's a big deal. There's a lot of sources like that. But, anyway, so avodah is for everybody to come to God, right? But so who's Torah for? Hashivein Avinu, the Torah Tepes. So is that only talking about Torah scholars? I don't know. It's actually, so if we're learning, so the way we explained last week, Torah means Torah in totality, and avodah means to do the mitzvot. But if avodah means to do the mitzvot, so what's Torah? Is Torah learning, Torah doing the mitzvah, but if avodah, so you could say Torah is doing the mitzvah, the avodah is the korbanot or whatever, or the, what, you know, other things, but it's not 100% clear. It allows, of course, multiple interpretation. I'm being there because I really, you know, it's like the Maggid of Duvno, right? They asked the Maggid of Duvno, right? He was a contemporary of the Vilna Gaon. People, I forget his name. Anybody remember the name of the Maggid of Duvno? So he always, and anything he said, he always have a story. That's what a good Maggid does. He tells the story. People are much more interested in stories than in laws and details. Mm-hmm. So they asked him, how do you have for everything you have for every verse, everything you have a story? How do you do that? So he said, no, you don't understand. I make up the story and then I find the verse to fit into the story. It's not that I have the story, the verse and the story. So kind of what I'm doing here. I want to teach something. I'm fitting it into the meaning of the Hashivenu Vilator Techa. I hope it fits, but you'll let me know in a second. Yes, Yocheved.
Why can't it refer to the mitzvah Talmud Torah, which is incumbent?
That's exactly what I'm going to say now. The interpretation I'm going to give right now is avodah is all the mitzvot. So that's or working the land, the farmer. The assumption of the Torah, of course, is farmers were not great Torah scholars because they're working in the farm all day. And I mean, throughout history, most people are not Torah scholars. We are the most learned generation in Jewish history, okay? People have to forget this stuff. There's never been more people learning today. The fact that every other, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry learns Daf Yomi and Gemara, it's like, it's ridiculous. I mean, it's beautiful in a sense, but it's insane. We've never had it because we're the wealthiest generation. We have time, freedom, got all these things. Never in Jewish history do we have learning like this. Why do we repeat the Shmon Esrei every day? Because 95% of people who came to shul didn't know how to daven. I've said it many times. Rabbi Akiva till the age of 40 was the norm. It's not like, oh, this guy, Rabbi Akiva, he didn't know anything at the age of 40. No, everybody didn't know anything. What's amazing about Rabbi Akiva is he learned at the age of 40, right? Why, you know how the Bikurim reads, right? One of the most beautiful mitzvot, one of the most beautiful concepts, right? I always say, like, it's very important for a rabbi. I don't know, have you ever been to a wedding and the chassan messes up, haray yach mikudesh atli? I don't know, have you ever seen that at a wedding? You know, so a good rabbi says, repeat after me, haray, haray, at mikudesh. Because, first of all, I mean, if we're talking about non-Orthodox people, they really don't know what to say. And secondly, even so, you forget and you're nervous and this and that. Where does this come from? It's a Mishnah. The Mishnah says when they brought Bikurim, right? The farmer, the land of Israel, is bringing the first fruits. So he has to give a Rami Oved Avi. He has to give a synopsis of Jewish history. He has to quote six verses in the Torah. That's it, in Parsha Kitavo. So how hard is it to memorize six verses? It's hard enough that the rabbis felt that we better say it word for word, because you would, and even if I don't know, the Vilna Gaon's ahead of you in line, right? The Vilna Gaon is bringing his Bikurim, and you can rest assured he knows it off by heart. They have to repeat it to the Vilna Gaon word for word, because it's a little embarrassing. The Vilna Gaon comes and he knows it by heart, and you don't, so people stop bringing Bikurim. They were embarrassed. So the rabbis instituted, you were not allowed to say the verses on your own. The Kohen had to read it for you. Because most people didn't know how to read, didn't know what to say. So the Kohen, you'd repeat after the Kohen, Arami, Arami, Obed, Obed. I don't know if you said Arami, Obed, Obed, however he did it. You'd say word for word. That's why it's very important when you know, not to embarrass people. You have to, someone making issues, always make kiddush from a sitter. But you have to be very sensitive that you're very learned, but the other people are not. And they're embarrassed to show that they're not so learned. So the farmers weren't learned. People weren't learned. So that's the standard. That's the way it always was in Jewish history. And I'll even go so far to say that's the way it was meant to be. In other words, not that they should be total ignoramuses, but the total understanding of the Torah, it's clear throughout the Torah and throughout the Mishnah, the Gemara, it's very, very clear. This expectation, the normal way to live is that most Jews have a rudimentary knowledge. We're very blessed that, we are so wealthy and, everybody gets formal education. People go to work at 12, 13. Everybody, who stayed in school till 25 years old? I mean, that's unheard of. A college education, right? Is it insane? That's a modern invention, an American invention, huh? So we're a little bit, so it's very hard for us sometimes to interpret these prayers to understand what they are in historical context. People were not learned at all. I should be. So if it's talking about learning Torah, which I'm going to argue now it is, also it's not so many people could, if that phrase wouldn't apply to too many people. Yocheved, do you want to counter what I'm saying?
A little bit. So there are stories. I could look up the source where in Europe before the war, there were groups of, for example, wagon drivers who learned Mishnayos for an hour after the day's work was done.
Yaakov, right. Nobody learned Gemara.
And also the mitzvah, so it means not every, I'm not saying that, I wouldn't call them Torah scholars, they weren't Talmidei Chachamim, but they realized that the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is incumbent on everyone. Doesn't matter if you were in the tavern a whole day or you were, driving a wagon over the bridge. Like, people did try in their own way.
Of course, it wasn't it was really they were at most of your day safer. There was, the idea of everybody learning Gemara, it's just unheard of. It was just unheard of.
Everyone learning Gemara, yes, but and those who couldn't learn on their own would listen to the rabbi.
Listen to the rabbi. And you know what the Gemara says the reward for going to the rabbi's, shir is? For putting up with the uncomfortable seats. Dukka. I think that's the expression in the Gemara. Agra, the Gemara has a whole bunch of things. The reward for this is right. The reward for a fast day is charity, right? The purpose of fasting is to give tzedakah, to be sensitive to, you realize what it's like to be hungry, so you want to help people, right? We don't care if you fast on Yom Kippur, we care what you do after Yom Kippur, right? So the Gemara is a whole bunch of things. So one of the things it says, I forget the exact expression, but the reward for learning, for going to the shir, is, Rashi explains, because 90% of the people don't understand what the rabbi is talking about. They don't get the shir. There was an expectation in the time of the Gemara that, this is amazing, unbelievable. In the time of the Talmud, there was an expectation everybody went to the rabbi's shir on Shabbos afternoon. The assumption was they weren't learning all week, they were busy all week, so the rabbis made like a decree. Everybody has to go. Can you imagine? I'm going to say, I give a shiur on Shabbos afternoon. I announce in shul, you must come. Everybody's from Shabbos morning must come to my shiur Shabbos afternoon. That's like insane, right? But that's the way it was. And what did the rabbis do? The rabbis forbade the reading of Tanakh on Shabbos. I don't know if anybody knows this. I don't follow this. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm not so observant, but the Mishnah says you're not allowed to learn Tanakh. I don't know if it's a Mishnah of the Gemara now, I forget.
Isn't that Divrei Hayom?
You're not allowed to learn Tanakh on Shabbos afternoon because they're afraid, it's so exciting. Wow, you learn about Esther and Ahasuerus. It's so interesting. And the sin of the Ragdim, what did Moshe do wrong? Wow, it's so interesting. You're not going to go to the Rabbi Shir. Halavai people aren't coming to the Shir because they're learning Tanakh. But no. So that's what
It's not Tanakh, it's Ketuvim.
Ketuvim, correct, because that's the story. Nobody's going to learn Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu. You're correct, that's even better. It proves the point even more. Right, obviously, who's going to read? You can't read Ketuvim, that's the exciting part. That's the fun part of the of Tanakh, because you may get so caught up, you won't go to the Rabbi Shir. But the Gemara then says that people don't understand the Rabbi Shir. Do I have to go? They have to go for the experience. And I don't know, okay. It could be, these two don't go together. This is Gemara here and Gemara there. Like, I'm joining them. And many people did understand it, but it's clear that there was never an expectation that all Jews would be learned. The Gemara does say in the time of Chizkiyahu that they went from Dan to Beersheba, They went the length of the land, and all the kids knew the laws of purity and impurity, but that's a major exception. And I assume it's an exaggeration, but it's a, okay, that's a wild exception, but that's never the way Jewish history worked. Okay, I can't get to my point with all the questions, but please, thank you. Yes, Steve.
I have a couple of quick questions. Number one, you said that when they came with the Bikurim, they needed to recite six verses. The Kohen would recite the verses and they'd repeat after him. Was Harei At Mekudeshet Li one of those verses? Is that
No. I'm just saying that now that we have to learn from
Bikurim you're saying
that's a Rabbi Yovei. We say four of those verses at the Pesach Seder. We don't say, because it begins, my grandfather was a wandering Aramean, however you translate that.
You're just saying the process is the same. The idea of repeating the verse.
You never want to embarrass somebody. We're very, very careful. You don't want to embarrass the not learned, and you don't want to embarrass the poor. That's why we bury people in the most simple of coffins, right? And it was the rich person. It has to come from the wealthy. The Gemara says that I forget the expression. It's a very sharp expression. How the death, not that the funeral was worth in it. It had to do with, it was worse. What they had to do with the funeral was worse than the fact that the person died. Because what happened is people spend, like you see it today, people spend thousands of dollars on a funeral and the average person couldn't afford it. And they would either go into debt or the Gemara says people left their debt to rot because they couldn't afford the funerals and they didn't want to do a cheap funeral. I think that's what Mark said. They let their bodies rot. They ran away. They wanted nothing to do because it was embarrassing until Rabban Gamliel was extremely wealthy, right? Rabban Gamliel is the one when he insulted Rabbi Yoshua and then he had to go back and, ask Rabbi Yoshua to forgive him. So he went and he walked into his house and he said, oh, I see you're from the walls of your house. I see you're a blacksmith. You know, he had no idea. And the Gemara makes a comment, oi, woe unto the generation that the leaders don't understand how the average person lives. We don't want our leaders to be millionaires and billionaires. Unfortunately, our political system is such that it's next to impossible to get elected if you're not wealthy. There are exceptions, but not too many. So that's what the Gemara says. Oy, oy, oy. With the lead, Rabban Gamliel was out of touch with the average person. He didn't, he was too wealthy. We know the wealthy are the wealthy. But he understood that when he died, he gave instructions he could be burying shrouds and the cheapest of shrouds. Mm-hmm. And that's the minhag that we all know today, because not to do that, not to embarrass people. We go so far, and my favorite example of this is the Mishnah. This already is more serious. That's very nice, not to embarrass people, read it out loud, make the rich and the poor, you know, publicly the same. What rabbis used to do, but they can't do it anymore, is how much money you can spend on a wedding. There is where the Gera Rebbe tells people how much they can spend on a shtreimel. I think that's the only thing that works, how much you can spend on an etrog. And that's great. We used to have these laws today. The rich people laugh at the rabbis. They're going to tell me how many people to have at the wedding, how much to spend on the flowers. The Aguda tried it 25 years ago. I don't know if anybody remembers. The Aguda tried it, and it was worse than a joke. Because they themselves put in, what they call it in politics, when they leave in something, you can drive a truck through it. The Aguda says you can't go to a wedding that doesn't meet whatever, you know, the flowers only on the woman's section. Okay, they don't know for mixed seating weddings, but whatever. Flowers only for the woman and only three bands and only the meal, whatever they had their rule. But so a rabbi can't go unless there's a reason he has to go. In other words, unless like the wealthy person in the community is making the wedding, and if he doesn't go, he won't get a donation. Like, it's ridiculous. So it's a joke. Nobody pays attention anymore to that. But in another time, they listen to the rabbis what they want to listen to. But in other times in Jewish history, these were serious things. The rabbis would say not to embarrass the poor people. That was very, very concerning to them. So the best example of this is not only the rabbis making laws, do this, don't do that. A shiva house. The rabbi says, people used to bring fancy plates and glasses to the shiva house. And the rabbi said, no, you can bring only basic stuff, like the meals, you know, the order from the fancy caterer or a plain meal, whatever, because the poor people stopped going to the shiva house because they would bring, they were embarrassed that they couldn't bring expensive things. But the best example is the Mishnah in Kritut. How many people have learned Mishnah Kritut? Raise your hand. I imagine even if you don't have your screen on, I can guess where your hand is, right? I imagine they're not, and even if you learn Daf Yomi, you'll never get to Mishnah Kritut, you will get Kritut, right? So, the Mishnah says there, Kritut are the people who are cut off karet. So the Mishnah says, that the halach is when a woman has a baby, she has to bring a sin offering and, Korban Ola and Chatan. We'll get into why now she has to bring a sin offering. Korban Chatan and Korban Ola. It has to be an animal. She's got to bring an animal. Or birds. The Gemara says if she's too poor, that's one of the Korban Ola Biori, depending on how wealthy you are. So the Torah itself, you see already the Torah is concerned. But the Torah says, okay, everybody has to give thanksgiving for having a child. Those who can afford it can bring an animal. Those who can't can bring a bird. No, people couldn't afford birds. What happened is the bird merchants used to raise the prices. They this is a great deal. My gosh, there's such a there's a baby boom, right? There are all these babies being born. They all got to buy these two birds. We're going to raise the price. So Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, I think Rav Shimon ben Gamliel's son, also wealthy, comes into the base measures. Amon is, he takes an oath, says, I'm not moving here. I'm not leaving here. I am now instituting a new law. And the law is that even though it says in the Torah, you have to bring a Korban for every child, I'm going to institute, you only have to bring it when you finish having your children. You can wait 15 years, finish all your children, then bring it once. So now if you have four kids, five kids, you just cut the demand by 80%. And that's what I'm going to do. And it says that night the prices dropped. The price of the birds went way down from a golden dinar to a quarter of a silver dinar, whatever. I don't remember the exact amount, but it dropped a lot. So the Bartanur, the classic commentary on the mission, well, what's going on here? He's a reform rabbi. He changed us. So he says, yes, he's a reform rabbi. It's okay. Depends what the reforms are. It's because we have this verse, Eit lasot l'shem heferet Torah techa. Sometimes you have to break the Torah. Eit lasot l'shem, there's a time to act for God. We nullify the Torah. That's why Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi could write down the Mishnah into a written book. It was against the Torah to write an oral law, but we have no choice. We'll forget it. So it's better to violate this law and keep the rest of the Torah. It's kind of, in a different context, one of the reasons the Gemara says you can violate Shabbos for someone who's sick, violate one Shabbos so we can keep next Shabbos. It's true even if they think he's going to die on Sunday, but the idea is yes, you violate a little to save more. So the Barnes says, yeah, Rabbi Gamliel felt that the embarrassment and the difficulty was so great that he was willing to violate, to reform the Torah, because based on Tehillim, I know it sounds easy. When we do it in Europe, people get all upset, reform Judaism, but that's the problem. In other words, but there are reforms that not only are acceptable, but are mandatory. And so that's what he did. So they were very, very concerned for the ignorant. They're very concerned for the unlearned, the poor. They welcome sinners to count for a minion. It's a different Judaism than many of us are exposed to. I'm afraid to say. Not always, and not all of us, and we have many wonderful qualities. I want to sit and criticize, but I think you understand that, the thrust of our community is not necessarily in the direction I'm just explaining. So anyways, not so many people are learning. Let's get back there, but everybody should learn a little. By the way, how do you fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? How much do you have to learn to fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? So there's a debate, but one of the famous opinions, even the opinion of Shimon Bar Yochai, the one who sat in the cave for 13 years and learned Torah day and night. What's his opinion? How much Torah do you have to learn? Is coming to my shir at Friday morning, is that enough to fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah for the day?
Isn't it enough just to say Shema?
There you go. Afilu Shana, Perakachad, Boker, Perakabalaita. So the first opinion, just have to do one chapter in the morning, one chapter. And then the Gemara refines that, even Shema, which in other words, the same chapter every day, is good enough. And then the Gemara has a debate whether you're allowed to or that's a mitzvah to tell this to an ignorant person, right? It's a fascinating debate we mentioned in the past. So one opinion, it's forbidden to tell this to ignorant people. Oh, all I have to do is say Shema. So they'll have no incentive to learn. And some of us know it's a mitzvah to tell it to people, ignorant people, because they don't have to feel bad that they're not learning. They can't learn. They're working on the farm all day. They're working. They're too busy. They're doing other things, other more important things. It's okay. It's okay. You said Shema. You fulfilled the mitzvah of learning Torah. It's an amazing idea. But that the Gemara has this opinion that not only you fulfill the mitzvah just by saying Shema of learning, it's a mitzvah to publicize this. It tells you what the how much people learn. Okay, with all that, now I'm going to go back. Hashiveinu Avinu
L'Torah. You taught that to us.
I know I taught that. I'm very good. I'm glad you remember, Debbie. We can't have you here too often. The idea is that people don't remember what I said, so I can say it over again, right? But thank you very much. Yes, I did teach that in the past. But okay, I appreciate that. No, I'm a big review fan, and review is the most important part of learning. People don't like it so much, but that's where review is the most important part of learning. Of course, if you don't learn anything, you can't review, but okay. Oh. So let's do this, what the Gemara says about Torah. I just wanted the idea of a big Torah scholar and a small Torah scholar. So I love this Gemara. This, we're going to do the Tanit 7a. It's a fantastic page. You know, there are certain pages, like, let's say you can't learn Daf Yomi. You can't, so pick, like, there's some great pages in the Talmud, like Erevin 13b. That's just fantastic stuff on it. Hillel, Shammai, like, all kind. So Tanit 7a is like that. That's where the Talmud says, it's a little bit after this we're going to do, where you learn the most from your students. I learned a lot from my teachers, more from my colleagues, and the most from your students, which is so true. So here, just let me share my screen. And let's see what happens here. Okay, am I? Okay, Tanit 7a. Okay. Eitz Chaim Hi, we're going to see it tomorrow. Eitz Chaim Hi, I don't know if you sing the old tune or the new tune. Amar Rav Nachman Mar Yitzchak, Lama Lim Shalu Divrei Torah Ke'etz. Why is the Torah called the tree? Shenamar Eitz Chaim Hi, Lama, that's the new one. Okay, Lamacha Zikim Ba, it's a tree of life for those who hold on to it. Lamar Lacha wants to tell us, Ma Eitz Katan Matniket HaGadol, you can have a little splinter, a little match. They didn't have matches back then. So you light a fire, a little splint, a little branch, up to me, and that can burn down the whole forest. One little spark can burn down the whole forest. Up to me, tanim, mechadidim et hagdolim. And so too, here it is, small people, small students can sharpen the best students, can sharpen much greater people. That's Rabbi Chanina says, what I just said, I learned a lot from my rabbis, from my friends more, and the less the person knows, the more they can teach you. That's what the Talmud was saying. It's a little bit counterintuitive. What do you mean you learn the most from your students? How can you learn much from your students? So I've said many times, because it's the questions of the students, but I'll get there in a second. Back to that, to prepare the class. I have learned so much in the Siddur in the last 2 years that I would have never learned. So that's right away. Even, you know, be talmidei yoter mikulam by you not saying a word. But I think there's something more. And this is something I feel very often. You know, I speak about chat a lot, and I have to finish really exactly on time today, because the way it works, the June 30th, which is on Sunday, so the day June 28th is our final staff meeting. So I'm coming a few minutes late. I told them I'm going to be a few minutes. We know we do anything, but it's like a party, and they say, but all teachers are leaving, whatever. But I speak a lot about my teaching at chat. And one of the things I love about teaching at chat is because the vast majority of kids are not what you would call, are not Orthodox. I mean, there's a bunch who are, but the vast majority are not. And you have kids from intermarriage. I mean, you got everything. Really, mamash. It's really is a community. The Hebrew Academy of Toronto really is a community school. And it reflects our community. Intermarried, Reform Orthodox, unaffiliated, whatever you want. Kids with tzitzis out, it's all there. And so, the kids sometimes have this question that you will never hear in the North. And I'm sometimes blown away. I've never thought about it, because they have a totally different perspective on what we're learning. Because they're not coming at all from the same background. So they look at things with, you know, you want somebody with fresh eyes to look at something, you know, you've read it 25 times. You got to get to someone who hasn't read it once, because you don't notice it. You've seen it so often. So that's what it's like. So me tell me da yoter mikulam. A student who is much less knowledgeable can often note things that the great people always miss. And this is true in the military. It's true in every field. It's true that sometimes the novice can point out something that the expert, just because they're experts, they don't pay attention to. So me tell me da yoter mikulam. So the Gemara is stressing, not only do we stress the importance of the woodcutters and the water carriers, and we need them, and you know, 10 of them make the minyan, and Rishaya on that. We're stressing even the kid in kindergarten, the kid who can barely read Aleph Beit, the Baal Tshuva off the boat. Sometimes their insights are amazing, and we know the Baal Tshuva movement, I mean, in many ways has enriched the Orthodox community in many ways, because usually we think because they're musicians and artists and the drama, and because all these things that the Orthodox kids don't get exposed to, that non-Orthodox people can come to with, you know, when they come Orthodox, they don't have to give up all their wonderful talents and all the things they learned when they were younger. But it's also in their perspective of Torah learning that, they have such a fresh insight. So that's Hashvein Avinu, the Torah episode. That's what I'm saying. You can tell me if I'm being like the Duvna Magid, and I saw somebody pointed out the Duvna Magid, Jacob, Yaakov and Wolf Kranz, right? Kranz, thank you, Abduvno. Thank you for that. I'm just fitting that in. I wanted to teach that, so I used an excuse of Hashvein Avinu, the Torah, that we return to God through Torah. In other words, the small, anybody can return to Torah. It doesn't matter who you are. The weakest and the least knowledgeable of students can sharpen and does sharpen the wisest of teachers. You know, great. Listen, that's the Nassim's comment. That's one of the reasons they say they withdrew the book, right? When the Lakewood Yeshiva, the Lakewood Cheder or something, it's one of the few art scroll books I read, like cover to cover. When they sent out, who got this in the mail, like in the 1980s, they sent out the book, my uncle.
Right. My uncle, then it's.
Magalazi, which I have the original. When I have the original. The original is here. I'm going to show you. The original is. This is volume one of the 4-volume original, the Makor Baruch. This is the memoir written by Rav, the Torah Mima Epstein. What's his first name? His father's Yechiel Michal. Why am I forgetting his first name?
Baruch HaLevi.
Baruch HaLevi. Thank you. Yeah. See my students. Thank you. Baruch HaLevi Epstein, the Torah Mima. During World War I, he didn't have any sparring. He couldn't think. So he wrote a 2,000-page memoir about the history of the family. All kinds of fat. He was also quite a character, the Torah Mima. So he wrote a 4-volume book, the Makor Baruch, full of stories, interesting, really cool stuff. So somebody went through the stories and gathered in all the stuff on the Netziv. That was his uncle. He lived by his uncle's house. When he learned in Valashin, he lived by his uncle, the Netziv. So he took a lot of, he took excerpts from this 2,000 pages, translated into English, all the stories in the Netziv. And one of the reasons they banned it, then they sent out a letter. I'm sorry, the book, we're sorry we changed the book. It doesn't reflect the true hashkafa of the Netziv by those who knew him best. You have to realize in 1985, there wasn't one person alive who had met the Netziv. Like there was nobody alive who had ever met him, you know? But yet his nephew didn't know him so well. So everybody was speculating, what was it that they, you know, why they have to recall the book? And of course, everybody knows what a dumb move that is, because when you recall a book, that's how you get more sales. But okay. So one of the theories is because the Netziv, the Torah Tmima claims that his uncle said the reason the Rambam made so many mistakes is because the Rambam didn't learn with people. He didn't have a chevrus. He didn't have any students to teach him. He was so, whatever, he's too busy, too brilliant, whatever it is, he learned on his own. That's why all the contradictions in the Rambam that they spent, you know, the brisker, you know, the forever, whatever that word means, akasha in the Rambam to answer a contradiction in the Rambam, you know, all these beautiful ideas that Rav Soloveitcher would say, and then he said, dude, the Rambam, he forgot, he didn't know, he didn't have somebody to correct him, so he made mistakes. So it's not such a frum thing to say. So that's one of the theories they had, that why they returned the book. The other one is he read the newspaper on Shabbos. The one was that they said he wasn't so smart, that he only got, which I think is actually, it probably isn't true. He probably was a genius, but the opening of the book was how his sister-in-law, how his wife complained, why did she get stuck? He was married at like 14. They married him off at 13, 14. And so his wife complained that why is she marrying such an Ama Aretz? Her sister got to marry some great Torah scholar, and I'm stuck with the Netziv, some lowlife on my heart. And they said, but his great diligence and his great hasmada, he became great who he was. I think that's, in a sense, a compliment, but I don't know, whatever it is. Anyways, but so the smallest students, you have to always have, Rav Soloveitchik taught everybody. the greatness of Rav Soloveitchik. He would teach non-Jews and simple Jews, and he had an ability to reach everybody, and at the same class, people could understand it at a different level. That's how you grow. You grow when there's interaction, when the student can fight back and argue with you. That's the whole idea of a chavruta system. When you don't allow that, then you don't grow. You don't grow in learning. So you need the small students. Okay, and now Hashivein and Vina will come back. Everybody can come back. The smallest person can be the trigger that gets Torah going. Hashivein and Vina the Torah Techa. And I want to spend, okay, now we'll have to pick up on this mainly next week. And return us in complete repentance to you. Okay, a lot to discuss. I'm trying to think what I should do in the 2 minutes. Okay, I'll do one idea. I'm going to focus on the word lefanecha. We should do tshuva. We should do complete tshuva. That, please God, we can pick up next week. What's complete tshuva? Lefanecha. We should do tshuva lefanecha. What does it mean, lefanecha? Who's lefanecha? So, it wasn't meant to be a hard question. We should do God. We should do tshuva before God. Well, obviously. Well, why do we have to stress that? Why don't we just say, Achshireinu b'tshuva shleima? We should return to do tshuva. So, we don't say, Hashiveinu avinu. I mean, it's your Torah. I don't know. Your avoda. Achshireinu b'tshuva. I don't know. What do we have the word lefanecha for?
I think that to avoid learning by or doing by rote, and we should always, like you always said, Pravin and Yiddish, very easy to do davening by rote, and the Funaka, we should always remember.
Should recognize we're before God. Don't do it sort of, okay, I just do tshuva. Right, so we'll have to discuss that next week. How can you do tshuva by rote? Can you go to shul on Yom Kippur and say, when you're half asleep, it's a nice tune. Everybody sings it together. And the does that count at all? Okay, that's tshuva by rote. Okay, we'll get there. But you have to be cognizant of God. Okay, good.
Not to posture.
Yeah, somebody want to say something? Yeah.
To posture, but to do it with sincerity.
Right. So the Rav Soloveitchik has a whole essay about this, or part of his one of an Ola Tshuva, that fantastic work on Tshuva. So I believe it's in his first, in the first article on Kapara v'Tahara. The difference between, and we're going to talk about that in the Bracha of Shlach Lanu, the difference between Kapara, atonement, and slicha, or slicha, forgiveness. Mochel v'soleach, we'll talk about next week. Mochel v'soleach, but there's kapara v'tahara, purity and atonement. So the Rav there talks about the idea that very often the way we act is motivated by what our friends do. We all know that. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. Sometimes our friends motivate us to do well, but can't have tshuva like that. When we do tshuva, then it's not a tshuva lefanecha. A tshuva has to be, you don't care what people say. Your only concern is God, your relation with God. And that's very, very hard, actually. It's next to impossible. We're so influenced and so much by what other people say that, it's very hard to be lefanecha. So that's why we pray, that we have the ability to do tshuva lefanecha. I don't know what anybody says, what anybody cares. My only focus is on what the relationship between man and God. You leave out everything else. That's you put your tallis over your head, whatever you do, you're just totally focused. That's not really what it means, but to do lefanecha. Okay, I do have to stop in a second, so let's just quickly, I'll take any questions. Newt, what have we talked about a lot on Torah, avodah, that avodah doesn't just mean service of God. Avodah might mean avodah, work. In Gan Eden, God put man in Gan Eden, lo'avdah v'lo'shomra, and especially in Israel, that's so important that you see so many mitzvot related to the land of Israel. I mean, it's everywhere you do, and obviously these farmers were not learned, And the halacha totally understood that, and the halacha put in provisions that these unlearned farmers who are doing such important work, developing the land of Israel, that's such an important mitzvah, that the economy of Israel should be strong, we should have our own country, so important. Of course, they don't have time to learn. Okay, here and there, halavai, they can learn more. So we don't want to embarrass them, we repeat things word for word, and we don't want to embarrass the poor, we don't want to embarrass anybody. That's we know what embarrassment is considered in our tradition. So that's very important idea of Avodah. And people were not learned throughout Jewish history. We are the most learned generation. We have the greatest opportunities that no generation had before us, and we should be very thankful for that idea. And then we discussed a little bit, okay, small students, making the great students great, and right, we discussed worshiping God b'simcha, that the verse they use, that Avodah means all mitzvot, is Takar Asher Lo Avodah Hashem b'simcha, that we have to worship God b'simcha with joy, not have to worship God. We should be happy. It's such a privilege to be a Jew. It's such a privilege and a wonderful opportunity to be an observant Jew. Of course, there are challenges and all kinds of things, of course, but we have the opportunity. We're working for God. The same thing with Panecha. When you know you're working for God, wow. And it gives you such power and such excitement to do. So that's what we should all try to do. Okay, let me quickly take a look at the questions. Yeah, and if other people, I have to check email. Things happened a little bit. I don't know why. I think I know some people are not getting our emails. And the more, if you let me know, if you send me an email to info@TorahMotion, that way I could actually look into it and see if this is a problem at all. Or sometimes a server may be to certain email address, not something. I don't know what the issue is. But a few people have complained. So, yes, okay, include the common man. This is why Hasidus began. Yes, 100%. Being this guy, Hasidus was for the average person, unlearned. The Rebbe was your representative to serve God. Absolutely. Should always be mindful of Hashem's presence. Correct. That itself is a Avodah. Correct. That's worship of God. Pure reaching for Hashem and all ritual is real when it is intentional. Correct. Okay, by road. Okay, good. All the things we said. Okay, I'll just republish. I know a couple of people asked me last week. I forget who because you didn't send me an email. I'll re-put my article on baseball and Torah that I did last week. It's one of the articles I like the best, of course. That here's my article on Yom Kippur and baseball, play ball. Sandy Koufax, but it's got a lot more than that. So if you want to read it, and if you haven't filled out the Torah Motion survey, I would appreciate, I mean, you can, I won't know because it's all anonymous, but that'd be nice. We're going to want to collate all the results soon. And then 80% of the people, by the way, it's very interesting. We asked at the end, do you want to get the results of the survey? And over 80% of people so far have said, yes, people, I guess they fill out. They want to know what people are thinking. I think that's great. I was happy to hear that. Okay. I got to run. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Rabbi Liebtag,
Shabbat Shalom, thank you.
Rabbi Liebtag, so morning. Please God, next week I will be teaching from Gibraltar, England, Spain, as we travel our Torah Motion trip with Mark Shapiro to Spain, Jewish history. So please God, we'll be in Gibraltar next Friday. It should be the regular time though, hopefully 9:15. Please go send that email and hopefully learn it. Everybody should be well. We should hear good news. Everybody should have a wonderful summer, a peaceful summer, and all good things. And we would come together for many times. Okay. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Bye-bye. That link didn't work.
Okay. Thank you.
The link to
baseball link didn't work. Give me 1 second and I'll re-put it in.
Link to baseball didn't work.
Oh, really? Really? Baseball. Hold on. I got it. I hope I have it. Search the baseball. Okay. Give me 1 second. Baseball. Oh, people actually want to stay to get my baseball. I got to find it now. Here, Yom Kippur, play ball. Okay. Let's see. Let me know if this works. Zoom here. Does it work?
Tell you in a second. Yeah, that works.
Okay, great. Okay, enjoy. Play ball. Home run. Okay, have a good Shabbos, everybody. Bye-bye. Thank you.